أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد And for what follows. Assalamu alaikum. First of all, it's always good to be with the Muslims. Furthermore, even better to be with the believers. I myself have to work with folks outside of our particular faith. And I tell you, that can be a very rough thing. So anytime I come around the Muslims, I am so appreciative to be able to look out in the crowd and see the followers of Sayyidina Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right, today our topic is Hussein, the father of freedom. We were asked to say some words about our holy Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, and also what it is that Imam Hussein means to us. I thought about the topic, and I try always to give a delivery of something that's just a little different. Unfortunately, when we come to Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, I can actually say, I think we've been quite thorough. One of the reasons right now that I stand before you as a person who calls himself a Shia, or at least attempting to be a Shia, is because of the story of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. It is because of how it is that the so-called Shia have treated the subject of the Ahlul Bayt and Imam Hussein that I myself today am a Shia. Early on, when I was a Sunni Muslim, there was absolutely no attention paid to Ahlul Bayt. And this is a fact. When I studied Sunniism, we talked about the pillars of Islam. We talked about akhlaq. We spoke about very, very beautiful things. Islam in and of itself. Unfortunately, even when you sweep the Ahlul Bayt under the rug, Islam still can be a very beautiful thing. But when somebody focuses on the Ahlul Bayt, when somebody focuses on the family of the Prophet, oh, how much sweeter does Islam become? So I was fortunate enough to be in the company of those who had a healthy respect and the proper love, as Allah tells us in Quran Kareem, that we should have for the Ahlul Bayt. I was extremely fortunate to come across those people who are the lovers of Ahlul Bayt. Those people who felt like the Ahlul Bayt should be in their right position. And that is, for Islam, a position of leadership. So when I speak to the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, it's very difficult for me to find new material. Because you guys know it. You know it, some of you knew it before I knew it. So I'll do my best. Be patient with your brother. Hussein, the father of freedom. Is this still loud enough? How or why is it that we call or we're calling for this particular program Hussein, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the father of freedom? I would suppose that when we use terms like father, what we're saying is our holy Imam is somebody who we respect. He's respected. He's a person that's revered. He's a person that others look to as an authority. So we call him Abu, or Baba, or we say Father. Then also, we say that our Imam is a father of freedom. Why freedom? When we know for us, to be a Muslim means to be a slave. We're Abdullah and Amatullah. So when we say freedom, we're actually talking about unbounded, being unbounded or unfettered. And how is it that this man is unbounded and unfettered? So inshallah, I'll try to attack it from this position. He was an unbounded man. Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, was a free man in the Islamic context of freedom, not the Western context. But in fact, he was the supreme slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who best knew slavehood. And it was through his knowing slavehood that Imam Hussein became free. As I continue to speak, one of the things that I definitely want the audience to do for me is to stay with me in that I myself am not the type of lecturer who like to lecture for the sake of sounding good. I don't stand before you to come across as the best speaker in the room. If it was about that for me, I wouldn't be up. I wouldn't waste your time, nor mine. I would be right back at my job right now making money. When I come before a crowd, I sincerely try to give the audience something by way of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and calling on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, taking those types of things to make ourselves better so we can become a more beautiful community. So when I speak, I'm asking you, please, to stay with me, and instead of me reciting a story to you that you all well know, let's try to look at this story as if we're reading a newspaper. Just like if you picked up the Atlanta Journal or the New York Times. And as we would go through this story, think about how it is that these events relate to our personal lives and our collective lives now as Americans and Westerners. And then let's extract for ourselves, best we can, the lessons from Imam Hussein alayhi salam that he taught us by going to Karbala. So when we talk about Imam Hussein being the father of freedom, that we can in fact place ourselves in Imam Hussein's shoes and then inshallah be able to project something out of these beautiful stories onto humanity to make humanity better. So let's talk about it like we read the newspaper. What is the significance about this man who we're calling an unbounded authority, the father of freedom? I believe that the story lies with the speech that he gave in Medina before leaving for Iraq. We all know that Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, was confronted with a very difficult task. Imagine you are now the target of all types of ridicule. Imagine yourself, ourselves, being in Imam Hussein's position. Because we have been. We've been there. Maybe not at that magnitude, but all of us in this room have been in positions where we know that we have enemies. And that our enemies are just waiting for the opportunity to take a big dagger and stick it right in our backs. All of us have been there. Imagine being in a position where you know your family was the talk of the town. One way or the other. There were some people who said, "Oh my God, we love the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We love them. They love the ground that Imam Hussein, Imam Hassan, Imam Ali, on them peace walked on. They would themselves scoop up the wudu water of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. They would grab up his wudu water as his servants threw it out the door, just tapping their hands into it and rubbing it on their faces. That we know that there were people who were in Medina at that time who loved the Prophet just like that. And they loved his Ahlul Bayt just like that. But we also know that there were hypocrites amongst them, don't we? Because Quran Kareem tells us that the hypocrites were there, those people who bit at their fingertips. Oh, I hate Muhammad. Oh my God, I hate that man. And likewise, they hated Amir Mu'mineen alayhi salam and his children. The Prophet prophesied once. A man came to the Prophet and his family, and he started to talk about, "Ya Rasulullah, I love you." And the Prophet accepted it, "Alhamdulillah. And I love you too." And he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I also love Amir Mu'mineen or Imam Ali." He said, "That's good." He said, "I also love Hassan and Hussein." And it was reported that Rasulullah said at that point, "Well, if you love them, then get ready for poverty. And if you love them, then get ready for your blood to be shed. And if you love them, then get ready for your properties to be confiscated. And then if you love them, and the prophet went on and on and on and on, maybe to a handful of companions, to let them know what was on its way, what sacrifices you would make because you had love for me and my family. So we know we had those who hated the prophet Muhammad and who hated his family. Now you see your father fight a war in a strange land with people who are known to be fire worshippers, people who are known to have all types of beef with the nations around them, particularly Syria, people who are strange to the Arab. And now the Islamic rule has spread across these territories. Your father goes to the strange land when you're a young man and you fight battles with your father in those lands. Against who? The Babylonians? No. You're fighting against the Muslims. You see your father raise his sword and chop the backs of people who used to pray behind the Messenger of Allah. Ya Allah. Imagine that. That we would be in this masjid one day, and those of us in this room can split the masjid in two and then attack each other with a gun or a sword or stab each other with a knife. Imagine it. This is what the man was dealing with. Now you see your father get killed. Your father don't go to bed and have a mild leaving from this world. Your father don't even sit down and just have a massive heart attack and die because of the stress and pressures on him. But in fact, you see a man club your father with a sword and stab him in his rib. You see this. You witness this. You and your brother. And you see one of the sweetest personalities and the best practitioner of the Deen al-Haq after the Prophet pass away in that way. Can any one of us imagine our father being hacked in the head with a sword? This is how we need to look at this, like you read the newspaper. Can you imagine your neighbor next door? You come home and see police cars all around the house. What happened when you come out for your job? A man just ran in and hacked my father in the head with a machete. Can you imagine the turmoil that will send your community through? Now you see your brother pick up the mantle. And immediately you see people, even in the ranks of the files of the Shia, which is why I'm always so terrified to call myself a Shia. Even in the ranks of the files of the so-called Shia, you see people coming in at one another. This is what Imam Hussein was dealing with. This is what Imam Hassan was dealing with. And now you see your brother. Somebody take a knife, some say a hatchet, and stab him in the leg. Only would he give a slight test just to see, are these people with me? Are they really with me? Do I need to really go against somebody like Muawiyah, this hardcore silverback gorilla? I know this man. I know how this man rolled, and I know this man will kill innocent women and children. I know this man has the ability to tear down what my grandfather built up with his hands. Are we really ready to deal with this man? And with Imam Hassan, alayhi salam, giving a slight test, some historians say, he see his own army cave in. Some people say it was Muawiyah spies. I don't know. When I read history for myself, I don't know if there's so much Muawiyah spies. I believe it was more the fickleness of human beings, the nature of man. And we see Imam Hassan, Shia, going on one another. And as a result, Imam Hassan now is injured. Now you're seeing this, you Imam Hussein, and you're looking at, good God Almighty. Now your brother's injured, and he decides to abdicate. And the rumor spread. Oh, he's a failure. He's frightened. Imam Hassan is afraid. He doesn't have the moxie of his father. Oh my God, is this our leader? Is he the imam? Is he really the imam? And now you have to sit back and watch your brother try to be the bigger man and hold the ummah of Muhammad together. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gets poisoned. Not by a stranger. Not by a Syrian who came in town. Not by some Babylonian who had a beef against what happened in Iraq.
What? By his wife? Lord have mercy. His wife poisoned him.
You see your brother poisoned by his wife. Although you know it's been instigated by the hands of the enemies. And now the imamate falls on you. This is how we want to look at this story. I think now we've kind of brought it home. These are the circumstances by which Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, picked up the imamate. And these are the circumstances by which he became the leader of the Islamic world for those persons at this time who were Shia. And by the way, at this time the Shia comprised about 50% of the Islamic world. Not like today, where we're just a little corner, quarter, you say maybe. But at this time, the Shia comprised 50% of the Islamic world. And the historians go on to say that the hotbed spots were the Shia spots. They were the spots where you had the most activity were those spots where the people said, politically, we support the Ahlul Bayt. Politically. The historians also have a way of separating the Shia into two categories. They say, well, they were political Shia, and they were also religious Shia. Again, I don't know if I really believe that. But I'll say what I know I believe. I believe that there were people who absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, thought that the Ahlul Bayt should have been the leaders of Islam, without a doubt. And I know that they felt amongst the Ahlul Bayt that the Hashimis, the Alids, through Imam Ali and his sons, they should have been leading the Islamic Ummah. I know that, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And they're saying now that half of the Islamic world was that way. The other part was split up into other groups, and sometimes, of course, you hear them call it the Shia of Uthman or Muawiyah. All right? I only wanted to say that because today we're just a small group. But at that time, we were large numbers, an overwhelming number of people were Shia at that time. All right? With that context, Imam Hussein had to try to hold together his grandfather's legacy like anyone in this room would want to do. No one in this room would want to see your grandfather's legacy tossed on the ground. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi prophesied, he said, I had a dream, he told, or I had a vision, he told his companions. A vision of what, Rasulullah? He said, I had this terrible vision or terrible dream that there were some monkeys jumping up and down on my minbar. A bunch of monkeys just jumping up and down all over my minbar. And he said, and they jumped up and down on my minbar for so many days. I forget the number, the sheikhs, they remember the exact number of days. And the people said, well, what is the significance of your dream, Rasulullah? He said, it's Bani Umayyah. They're going to seize the caliphate. They're going to get it. And they're going to act just like monkeys when they get it. All right? And we know that became a reality. And some say that when the Prophet said so many days would happen that they would hold the leadership, that it was just like that until they lost it to the Abbasids. So in that context now, we have some monkeys now. The monkeys are here, and they're holding the caliphate. And as Abu Sufyan was reported to have said, when you get it, treat it like a ball. Throw it from one to the other. Just throw it over the head of the Hashimis. Don't ever let them get it back. They said Abu Sufyan had actually said these types of words. So now Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, has to step into this context and be a leader over that. Now which one of us in this room can take that and hold that up? But of course, he wants to do this for the Islamic legacy, which brings me to the speech. Before Imam Hussein went into Iraq, we know the story of how it was that he was in Medina. He had got word, okay, Yazid wants your bail. Of course, Imam Hussein is not going to give Yazid a bail. That's not going to happen. So Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, decides, I better get out of Medina, because what he's going to do, he's going to send a bunch of forces there, and he's going to end up sacking Medina. I don't want him to do that. So Imam Hussein goes to Mecca. He gets ready to do his Hajj. And in the process, again, he finds out that there are actually men there that are there to assassinate him. He doesn't want to be assassinated in the Haram. And he doesn't want that type of activity at the Kaaba. So he decides again, let me move out once more. He goes back to Medina, readies his family, and he's starting toward Kufa. At this time, he had already gotten a letter back from Muslim ibn Aqil, saying that we have a green light. Iraq is ready for you. The Shia of Iraq, the Shia of your father, are ready to support you. So Imam Hussein then goes to the Prophet's grave. He starts to make the dua. He's asking permission from the Prophet, and he gets a vision. The Prophet tells him, you will not accomplish any goal of going to Kufa and rectifying anything by physical means of taking it back. In fact, you'll die. Some historians said that the Prophet even gave him a list, and the list had the number of the martyrs, and it's a very beautiful story when you read it. It'll make a brass monkey cry. The story will make a brass monkey cry when you read it for yourselves in the history, which you should do. But to speed things up, Imam Hussein then realizes what's going on, and he knows he has to sacrifice his family for the sake of Islam. So he readies his family, and he gets ready to go toward Kufa. He's approached by two men. Ibn Abbas comes to him. Ibn Abbas, now remember, is maybe 12 years older than Imam Hussein. And he's calling Imam Hussein, Baba. Baba. I don't know about this one. Baba, if I were you, I wouldn't go. Baba, these people, their hearts are with you, but their swords are against you. Baba, rethink this. Baba, if you're not going to rethink it, at least, Baba, don't send the children. Don't take the children. Baba, don't take the women out there. Baba, this doesn't look good. I wouldn't go if I were you, Baba. We need you, Baba. Please don't go. This is Ibn Abbas. Then his brother, Muhammad Hanafiya, he comes in. He says the same thing. Dear brother, if I were you, I wouldn't do this. I just can't, for the life of me, see the wisdom in it. We're going to lose you. These people are fickle. You saw how they treated our father, and you saw how they treated our brother. Why are you going to go back there and mess with these people again? This is not, we can't fight them from there. Let's rethink it. And of course, Imam Hussein is telling them no, he's going to go forward. Finally, they say Zaynab came into the conversation, and she said, please don't separate us from our brother. He's going to go forward. Everybody knows this. So please, don't separate the women and children from him. Let's have trust in what he's doing, and let's move forward. So of course, everybody respecting Imam Hussein's, alayhi salam's wishes, they step back, but they bite their fingernails in fear. And they say that the city of Medina came out and cried to Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, not to go. But Imam Hussein moved on. This is the speech that he gave to the people at Medina before he left. Do you imagine for a moment that Hussein, fearing death and destruction at the hands of a tyrant, would ever allow to be undone all that his holy grandfather, the last messenger of Allah, had done after facing untold dangers and undergoing innumerable difficulties? This is what he said. Do you think that I would not go because of a tyrant? Do you think that Hussein would allow the sacrifices offered and the bitterest experiences suffered and the heart-rending tortures borne by his father, his mother, and his brother to all go in vain? Do you imagine that Hussein would ever allow the faith revealed by Allah for humanity as a whole to perish and to vanish away forever? When it has been established by the shedding of sacred blood of his father in the mosque at Kufa? No, never. Allah willing, you all shall see that Hussein, wading through his own blood, will direct the Ark of Islam out of stormy seas and safe to the haven of everlasting safety. This was Imam Hussein's reply to his family, his friends, and his loved ones, his supporters, as he gathered his family and went toward Kufa. So, we're again talking about Hussein, the father of freedom. See, only a free man could speak like that. Because if we were fettered and we were bounded by our own little personal loves and our own little personal situations, our own little jobs and things, then it's very difficult for us to see past those things and see those greater truths that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about. That is freedom. That is love. That is peace, to have the serenity. Only a man who is a free man could speak like this in the face of all of those things that we just mentioned. all of the traumas that I just mentioned, to have a father killed, have your mother killed, have your brother killed, to see the Shia at this time and how they were just tortured. You guys know the stories. They were taking Shia, killing them, and throwing them inside the bellies of animals. Shia weren't even getting proper burials. They have seen the best of the companions, Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, thrown out of Medina and thrown out of Islamic territory, only to show up missing and show up dead someplace in the wilderness. So much so that there are some companions who are the greatest companions of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we don't even know how they died. All we know is somehow they disappeared and nobody can give an accurate account of how this great companion of the Prophet died. That's how pitiful the situation had gotten. Now Imam Hussein marches on to Kufa. I'll stop there only to read a hadith that comes from Imam Ali Ridha, alayhi salam, to end my point. So what? That same Imam said, when you give the salawat, you should give a loud, robust salawat. These stories sadness, but that same Imam, and I'm talking about Imam Ali Ridha alayhi salam, said when you give a good loud robust salawat, he said Allah forgives your sins. And I know I'm a sinful guy, so I like to hear loud good salawats. Be Allah Muhammad. May Allah forgive our sins. There's a hadith that comes from Imam Ali Ridha alayhi salam that makes my point. It put in the capsule what it is that I'm trying to say here today. I thought it was so beautiful when I first read it. It's one of my favorites. I always keep it with me. Imam was reported to say to some of his companions, do you know what's better than your religion? And of course, the companions were like, what's better than Islam? He said, there is something that's better. Yes, we'd like to know, Imam, what could be better than our Islam? And the Imam said, what's better than your Islam is your iman, your actual belief, your hardcore belief. Alhamdulillah, the companions, they could accept that. And then the Imam said, and there's something better than that. So the companions again, like, ya Allah, there's something better than iman and Islam? Yes, there's something better than that. But what could be better than that, Imam? And the Imam said, conviction. Conviction is better than your iman, and conviction trumps your deen. So the point here is, the way that we become free, like Imam Hussein, and the way that we allow ourselves or position ourselves to get justice, like Imam Hussein, the way that we allow ourselves to be recognized in the world as people who are intelligent, free and moral, is to be convicted about what it is we're doing. Place hardcore conviction in all of our attempts. We should put hardcore conviction in every attempt that we have in our lives. That means that if we're in school, we should convict ourselves to be the best students, not a mediocre. Mediocre students. We don't want to be C students. We want to be A students. That means that if we convict ourselves to be Shia of Imam Ali, that means we should put everything we have, every ounce of it, into being an excellent Shia. Finding out exactly what is that. How can I be a good Shia? How do I do this? And we should convict ourselves. If that means getting up at night to do tahajjud, then we should get up at night to get that tahajjud. Because we know that's what Amir Mu'mineen alayhi salam did. We know that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi did. If that means that we should fast, then we need a little more fasting, we should fast a little more. If that's what it is that we have to do to accomplish the goals that Imam Hussein accomplished. Whatever it is that we do, we should be convicted. Because this is where the other camps survive, and this is where we get weak. An atheist can be convicted. And if that atheist is convicted about what it is he's convicted about, he'll surpass you. He'll surpass the Muslim who has iman and have this beautiful religion of Islam. So may Allah have mercy on us and pardon us for our shortcomings and our sins. May Allah increase in our hearts the conviction of Imam Hussein and the rest of our Aima. May Allah give us the vision of Imam Hussein. And through these types of hardcore values and these things that the Prophets, all of the Prophets, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, but all of the Prophets had taught, then inshallah, step by step, we can make ourselves, as those who call themselves a Shia, a more beautiful society. All praise, all worship, all sanctity is due to Allah, the Lord, the Cherisher.